to take your Bible and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Remember the passage I just read where Jesus says, and immediately after the tribulation. So now we're flash forwarding about 3.5 years from where we were in our reading last Sunday. Chapter 6 begins with the opening of the first seal on this scroll that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that action launches the judgments from God's throne, what we call the seal judgments. And from this point on through chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, we see a dedication describing the 7-year period of time known as the tribulation as God's wrath is poured out on the earth. And again, let me remind you that as we go through these things, to remember chapters 4 and 5 that we studied when we saw the vision of God on the throne, high and exalted, the vision of the Lord Jesus and all his holiness and righteousness. We have to put the judgments into that context that whatever God does is right and whatever God does is holy and righteous and pure. With the opening of the sixth seal that we're going to look at today, we come across, as I said, the first flash forward to the end of the tribulation. It is as if God is answering the martyr's question of verse 10 that we looked at last week. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? That was a question. How long until you avenge us? Now it seems as though God is assuring them that he is going to pour out his wrath and that the evil of the earth ultimately are going to be destroyed. So we get this flash forward to the end of the tribulation, and we begin to see how terrible those days are going to be right before Jesus returns. Now, we don't like to talk about God's wrath. We don't like to talk about God's judgment. In fact, you read all the books, the Christian magazines that are out there, the preaching helps and preaching newsletters and all of that. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about wrath. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about those things that are in the Bible, because it will cause people to not come to church. Because after all, who wants to go to church and listen to that? We want to come to church and hear that we're wonderful and that we're great and God is great and we're perfect and God is perfect and let's just all love one another. The problem is that is only part of the story. When we get to these passages of judgment and wrath, as hard as it is to accept and to bring that into our consciousness, let me encourage you to look at it through the perspective of grace. Because when we see the wrath and the judgment of God poured out upon the wicked, we should look at that as, but God gave me grace and mercy. And if there were no judgment of the wicked, how could I understand what grace would be? How would I understand what God has done for me if there is no difference? So we look at these passages in light of God's grace to you as an individual. And when you see these passages of judgment, you know that's not for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God has saved you by his grace. And so you understand God's grace because of what's going to happen to those who rebel against him and don't believe in him. We've seen that following this false peace of the first seal and the worldwide war and the murders and the severe famine and the pestilence, the death of 1.7 billion people, coupled with the prayers of the saints, comes this vision and this seal of catastrophes of nature. The judgments are so severe that even the hardest heart will acknowledge Jesus Christ and the wrath of God against sin. And you might be thinking, well, what would change the hardest heart? Well, apparently, the death of 1.7 billion is not going to do it. Why not? That's a lot of people we talked about 2 weeks ago. Well, those things can be explained away when peace is removed and nations start going to war with one another with the magnitude of the weaponry that we have today. And then, of course, you got famine, pestilence, and all of those things. It can all be expected phenomena of the war. It is exactly what we would expect. But a coordinated chaos of the natural world leaves those who are in rebellion against God with no other explanation. And that's why it occurs. Look at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. It says, "And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" So it's an amazing text. We see in this, in verse 12, that the natural world is shaken. The natural world is shaken, Jesus says in verse 12. "Behold, there was a great earthquake." Now we saw in Matthew 24 that Jesus said that in the end days there will be earthquakes in various places. And of course, to this day, there is earthquakes in various places. You would be amazed. If you go to the USGS, the United States Geological Survey website, they have a page on earthquakes, and they'll show you all the earthquakes that are going on or that have gone on in the past 24, 48 hours. It's really fascinating to see how many earthquakes happen on a daily basis. And that's been going on for a long, long time. Most of those are very minor. A lot of people can't even feel them. Only the very sensitive instruments can detect them. But this earthquake is going to be different. Jesus calls it a great earthquake. And it's different because it's not localized. The earth's crust, as you know, floating on the great plates on the molten mantle, will all begin to move and shake violently at the same time and generate this gigantic earthquake. This is unprecedented in recorded history. Jesus was right that earthquakes seem to happen in various places, but this time it's going to be all over the world at the same time, and it's going to be very, very severe. And you might say, well, how do we know it's going to be all over the world at the same time? Well, it says so in verse 14, that every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now think about, try to remember your world geography from ninth grade. Where are the mountains located on earth? The answer is everywhere. There's mountains everywhere. Everywhere is a mountain. I mean, I might be small, but the point is that there are mountains everywhere. By the sea, inland, way inland. Think of the Rocky Mountains. You fly over those recently, almost in the middle of the country. Look at the Himalayas, way far from the ocean. You got mountains everywhere. So the idea is that there is going to be an earthquake that affects every mountain. And of course, every island as well. I'm not just going to say this affects the land mass, but every island as well. Do you know the highest mountain in the world? Everest? Incorrect. Yeah, it's Mauna Loa on the Big Island of Hawaii. From the bed of the seafloor to the top of that mountain is 30-some thousand feet. It's higher than Mount Everest, but only a little bit of it is above the water. Nevertheless, it's a mountain and it's an island. All the mountains, all of the islands are going to shake, which means the shaking is going on all over the world. All over the world. The buildings, the infrastructure, all over the world are going to be damaged and destroyed. Think about that. Roads, bridges, water treatment plants, electrical generating facilities, hydroelectric dams, nuclear energy plants. They're all going to be damaged or destroyed. And think about the chaos that follows after that. How long do we go without electricity before we get irritated? About a minute? Okay, so we like those little blips. Darn, I got to restart my computer now, and I got to go all over the house and fix all my clocks and reset all the clocks. After a couple of minutes, we start to get a little irritated. After a couple hours, we get really crabby. That first summer we were here, there the tornado came. Remember that in 2010? And Harv and Alex and James were at the golf course, and I went out to fetch them because the tournament was called off, and got them over to the parsonage. We ran down in the basement, carried the dog down there and everything, and the lights went out, and the tornado was somewhere. You remember the rain and the pouring and all of that. No electricity at all, and we were in the basement. It was very comfortable. We were having a nice conversation, and the sun started coming out, and my cell phone rings, and it's Bruce. And Bruce says, how long has the power been out over there? And I said, about 3 hours at least by now. And he said, did you check your sump pumps? Oh, no, I did not. And the water was up to the floor in the basement, in the parsonage. You know, electricity's out, but we're fine. But the sump pumps weren't running, and of course, then the basement flooded. But the point is, when all of these systems go down, it's very uncomfortable for us, for people all over the world. Earthquakes have a way of making us feel very small indeed. In a large earthquake, we're really helpless to help ourselves. You hang on and you hope for the best. How many of you have experienced a significant earthquake that you had to hang on? Okay, a couple of us, three of us. It's really quite extraordinary. And it's very much different than a tornado or a hurricane, because we have some warning that those things are coming. We can go down in the cellar if the tornado is coming, or in the basement. We can get in the car and drive inland because, well, we've been watching on the news for a week that the hurricane is coming. We can even escape forest fires. We can escape volcanic lava flows if that's the case. But in an earthquake, it happens just like that. And wherever you are, you hang on. If it's a significant one, you're hanging on to the door frame and everything is just shaking and it's rolling and the earth jerks down like that and then comes up and there's nothing you can do. There's nowhere you can go. And an earthquake brings significant fear. It was always the big one in California, right? Is this the big one? And that was the thing. When you live there and you experience these little ones, you know, it's like, oh, this one is fun. Let's kind of ride it out. And you don't even think about it. But then when you have to hang on, you start thinking, I wonder if L.A. and along the coast, all the way from L.A. to San Francisco, I wonder if it's in the sea. And you turn on the TV or the radio and you try to find out, is half of our state gone? And that's just what you think about. There's nowhere to go. You remember these great movements in the earth plates, they bring about significant tidal waves as well. We saw that in Japan just 2 years ago. So it's going to be a significant event. A study of earth science, remember your earth science class in 10th grade, 9th grade or 10th grade? Earth science tells us that earthquakes and fractures in the earth's crust, allowing magma to escape under pressure, is a driving force in the formation of volcanoes. So along with a great earthquake, worldwide earthquake will be tremendous volcanic eruptions and activity. Currently, if you didn't know, there are 1,500 or so active volcanoes on Earth with thousands of fissures erupting on the seafloor. That's something that we don't hear about too much, but there are literally thousands of eruptions on the seafloor, fissures, and magma's coming through, heating that water up to about 750 degrees, which is elevating the temperature of the oceans. And that's a good global warming discussion for the coffee shop on tomorrow morning. But these earthquakes are going to produce volcanic eruptions, and it's going to be significant. If we think about 1,500 volcanoes all erupting at the same time, spewing ash and rocks and lava and various gases and carbon dioxide into the atmosphere all at the same time. Have you seen that Discovery Channel special on what's going to happen when Yellowstone blows up? Have you seen that? We're not in a very good place in North Dakota if Yellowstone erupts. But that's just one. That's just one. They're saying if that volcano erupts in Yellowstone, it's going to put an ash cloud all around the earth. And it's going to last for 2 years. that's how enormous one volcano is. Well, there's like 1,500 on Earth. Imagine the destruction of lava flows and pyroclastic flows and lahars that we saw from Mount St. Helens. Everywhere the crust of the Earth is opened, there's going to be a great earthquake. A volcano is going to form, and it's going to fill the air with all of this ash and all of this volcanic gases. And as a result of that, all those volcanoes erupting, the sun, our text tells us, the sun, verse 12, became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Sackcloth was a rough cloth worn by mourners. And if you've been in the areas where volcanoes erupt, a lot of people are mourning. It was made from the hair of black goats. And following the violent earthquake that devastates the earth, the sun will turn as black as a mourner's robe. Some of these images are not difficult to explain when we just think through what's going to happen. A lot of black smoke all over the place. Another result of this disaster we see in verse 12 is not only will the sun become black as sackcloth of hair, but the moon became like blood. And that's not hard to believe or figure out at all. We see that on a regular basis. In fact, 2 weeks ago, the sun was setting, and I don't know if you saw it, it was blood red. I don't know if you noticed that. I mean, it was impressive, bright red. I went, whoa. Sun is blood red. And what was going on? Well, you had a dozen fires over in Idaho, right? All the smoke is going up into the atmosphere and the sun is setting. It looks blood red. Well, the same thing is going on in this particular context. The moon is going to appear that way because of all of the smoke and all of the ash in the atmosphere. We're going to look up and it's going to appear red to us. That's what gives us this understanding that not only with the earthquake, but the natural result of the earthquake is volcanoes. The natural result of volcanoes is ash and smoke in the atmosphere. That's why the sun turns black and the moon is colored the color of red blood. This isn't just John saying this, by the way. The prophet said this as well. Look at the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. The Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's a volcano blowing up. Pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The prophets are telling us about this. Zephaniah 1:15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. In Isaiah 13, 9 through 10, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give off their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. We see the prophets telling us about all of these things. So it'll be chaos on the earth. But not only that, our text tells us that the skies are shaken as well. Verse 13 and 14, and then the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded and as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This earthquake in verse 12 includes more than the shaking of the earth. The crust of the earth. The Greek word shaking there is seismos. Interesting in the Greek, from which we get our word seismology. It still carries through for today. And it means that there is a shaking of the air also, and the sea, as well as the sea and the land. To those people experiencing these things, it will seem like the sky is shaking as well as the earth. And it will appear as though the stars themselves are being shaken loose from their moorings in the heavens and plummeting to the earth. The prophet Haggai says it like this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That's to Jesus Christ. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the word star there in Greek, aster, is the word. It refers to any luminous body in the sky other than the sun and the moon. Now, obviously, the stars that he is talking about here are not those distant stellar objects that we can see at night. The reason is that it is not possible for the stars that we see at night to fall down to the earth. The reason is this: it's a size issue. Our sun is a star, and compared to a lot of the other stars, it's rather small. It's rather small. But our sun's diameter is 110 times larger than the Earth's. And there are stars out there that have a diameter thousands of times bigger than our sun. So obviously, when you look at just the size, those stars are not going to be that which is falling to the earth, because we are just a tiny little speck in size compared to most of the stars out there that we can see in the night sky. So what is he talking about? Well, the language of the text seems to indicate that these stars make up a great swarm of asteroids that are going to pummel the Earth. The great asteroid belt between the orbits of Mars and Jupiter could easily be diverted into Earth's orbit as the wrath of the Lamb shakes the heavens. So the Earth is going to be shaken, the heavens are going to be shaken, so we have this asteroid belt out there that could be diverted into the orbit of the Earth. And while it's not happened in recorded human history, scientists today say that it is quite possible for that exact thing to happen. And the impact of thousands of asteroids hitting the Earth would be pretty catastrophic. We had one just a couple of months ago that hit the ground in Russia. Remember that? Out in Siberia. Caused a lot of damage, and it was a fairly small asteroid. But if there were thousands of them falling, and the larger ones hitting the ocean, causing more tidal waves and things like that, you've got quite a situation of destruction. It also could occur by the orbit of the Earth going through the tail of a comet. And by the way, there is one coming in November, December. We're going to see Comet Ison. And if you want some information on Ison, just type it in on your web search and look at Comet Ison. NASA says that it's supposed to be here in November, December timeframe. They say the tail is 40,000 miles long. There's some debate over the size of the comet. Some say it's 3 miles in diameter. Early calculations from the NASA website said it was about half the size of Jupiter. And it's going to come through and go around the sun and go back out. Now, that could cause some spectacular sights in the sky. But all of these things are going to occur, and in verse 14, it'll look like then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That reflects the prophecy of Isaiah 34:4, saying all of the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from the fig tree. This image, the sky being rolled up like a scroll, is a little more difficult to understand. But when we look at it as the whole unstable crust of the earth begins to move and shift, and the earth's crust becoming even more unstable than it is now, even more so since the flood, all of the impacting asteroids, all of the volcanoes going off, the earth, worldwide earthquakes, the tidal wave, great segments of the Earth's crust will begin to shift and slip and slide. And the sliding of the Earth's crust will make the sky appear that it is rolling up in the opposite direction. This massive movement of the Earth's crust will obviously transform the landscape, as every mountain and island is made to be shaken. It's not hard to replicate. We can replicate this. In fact, at company picnics and church picnics and Sunday school picnics and all of that, it's very easy to replicate this. You play a game, and you've probably played this game sometime in your life where you were out at the picnic, and one of the games you played was a relay race. But before you had to run, you had a bat in the ground, and you put the bat on your forehead, and you spun around the bat. You spun around and round and round and round and round 6 times. And then when you got up to run, what you saw was everything going like this, right? And you tried to run that way. And we've seen it on TV, and it's really hysterical, and people crash into bushes and trees and all of that. And what it seems like as they're spinning around and around and they get up and they're dizzy, it seems like the sky is going this way and their brain tells them to run opposite. And that's exactly what's going on in this passage. It'll be a dizzying effect of the movement of the plates, and it will appear to us as the sky is being shifted in one direction. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Isaiah talks about this as well in Isaiah 24:19-20. Isaiah says the earth is violently broken and the earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It's easy to replicate. If you talk to a drunk and they tell you how drunk they were last night, one of the things that drunks often say is, man, I laid down in my bed and the ceiling was spinning like a top. You go, oh, okay. Same thing. Same thing. The sky and that which is above us will appear to be spinning and rolling up. And you might be asking, okay, so what are the people going to do? How are the people going to respond to this? Well, our text tells us exactly how the people are going to respond. And the kings of the earth, verse 15, the kings of the earth. Now look at the classification of people here. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man hid themselves in the rocks and the caves of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for his day has come. Such a mighty, simultaneous display of cosmic power, I think, will finally gain the attention of the ungodly in this world, including all the political and industrial and intellectual and military leaders, the very ones who ignored the warnings of the previous judgments, and the very ones who were killing Christians for their stand for the Word of God and the testimony that they had about Jesus, saying that this is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were murdered for that, for standing up for the Lord. These same people who were murdering Christians are going to see that this must be the righteous judgment of God. The high and mighty people of this world are no different than the ordinary and the lowly ones when the judgment comes. And the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. They do whatever they can to hide themselves in the caves and tunnels, crevasses, seeking some means of shelter. It seems that all of the inhabitants of the world are finally convinced of the foolishness of atheism and evolutionary humanism, which is a religion, by the way, acknowledging that the God of creation is indeed on his heavenly throne, and the time of his wrath and judgment has come. And in their great terror and hopeless and helplessness, they say, fall on us. They say to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They desire death. They want to die to escape the wrath of Jesus Christ. Those who thought themselves to be so strong and so powerful, so invincible that they could murder those who call on the name of Christ, murder Christians up to this point, they are now crawling around in the caves and in the tunnels like cowardly, weak, blind gophers, begging for death. They can't stand it. And as an additional judgment upon them, death does not come. We see at the end of Revelation, or another description of this, In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They will not die the easy death they desire. They will survive to experience the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And they'll finally admit in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath has come. Nobody can stand. No one can stand before him in his glory. And you see, this is why we need a Savior. You know, boil everything down to the bottom of it all. We need a Savior to escape the wrath that is to come. Why do I need a Savior? Well, ultimately, because I don't want to face the wrath of God. I don't want to. I don't want to pay the penalty for my own sin. I don't want to experience His wrath. I don't want to go through the times of the tribulation. And I certainly don't want to spend eternity in hell. So to escape that, I need someone to save me, and that's Jesus. That's why we need to believe and trust in Him. Ultimately, to escape the wrath to come because of our sins. That is the first and foremost reason that we need a Savior. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. That's the whole point of it. If you came to faith in Christ because you want more love in your life and you want more joy in your life and you want Jesus to take all of your problems away, well, He, A, never promised that He would do that. But B, the Scripture says we have joy and peace in believing. We get more joy, we get more peace because we have believed and escaped the wrath to come. Ultimately, it is Jesus and the wrath that He suffered on the cross that saves our soul. He's our only hope. And so when we go through a period of life when we're not so happy and we're not so joyful and we still have a boatload of problems in our life and difficulties and trials and tribulations, we don't push Jesus away, because that's not why we came to Him, to trust Him, to give us a perfect life. That's not it. And that's what happens with so many. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus to give me more love and more joy and more peace and take all my problems away and give me a perfect life. And then when the problems come, they go, wow, this Jesus thing, He didn't work for me. They walk away and they push Jesus away. And we scratch our heads and go, wow, that's weird. They were so on fire for the Lord at first. You see, they came to Christ with the wrong motivation, for life enhancement instead of save me from the wrath to come. When we come in that mindset and motivation, then the trials and tribulations and difficulties of life doesn't push Jesus away. We cling to Him even tighter. Say, boy, this life is rough. Jesus, I need you so much now. I need you now. I am not going to walk away from you. I will embrace you even more, because really, I got nothing else here. I've got no other hope other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because we don't want to face His wrath. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this time. And we thank You ultimately for Your holiness and Your righteousness. Lord, we want, in our own measly sense of justice, we want wickedness judged and a penalty to be paid. Because even in our own mind, that's fair. But You've given to us grace and mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And yet, Jesus, You said that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and most go therein. But narrow is the path and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few enter it. And Father, it pleased You to make us part of the few. And in doing so, You help us to understand this thing called grace and mercy and forgiveness due to our substitute, Your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And as we look at the wrath that is going to be poured out on the ones in rebellion against You, it's heartbreaking. It's disturbing. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to see Your grace to me as an individual, unmerited, undeserved, nothing I could do to earn it, nothing that I was that would deserve it. You just picked me. You just chose each one because You wanted to. You just set your love upon us. So, Lord, we are inspired that judgment is coming, and you call each of us to share the good news of the gospel with those who don't yet believe. So help us to have compassion on those who don't believe, knowing that this wrath is coming, that they might know the way of salvation. It's not our job to save them. We can't make that change. You tell us to just tell them. Tell them there is a way out. And Father, we thank you that you are going to create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and we will be with you there forever. Therefore, Father, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.